This idea of staring into the sky, watching God kind of turn the pages on his ministry, because of course Jesus' ministry was a ministry of God's word and God's love here on earth, and now he ascends to heaven. And of course, before he began his ascension, he told his disciples of another one who would come, a comforter, the advocate, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, the Holy Spirit, which was coming to the disciples if they would just sit and wait in Jerusalem until it arrived. And of course, we'll celebrate that next Sunday. So we are entirely on point with our music and with our scripture. And next week we will celebrate God's gift of faith in the lives of five young people from our congregation. We look forward to that joy. Our reading from the gospel is difficult because Jesus describes a relationship between the Father and the Son and his disciples. And I don't know if anyone's ever written a sentence like this before. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's a difficult sentence to say in English. I'm sure it's even more difficult in New Testament Greek. I would not want to try to do that. But what you need to gather from this is an intimate relationship between the Father and the Son and the disciples of the Son. That they all be of one mind and one spirit, so that the world can see God's hand at work through Jesus' disciples in particular. So they can see these people are special and different because God is working in them and through them. Happily, that relationship between Father, Son, and disciples continues even to this day as the Holy Spirit works not only through Jesus' disciples, but also through the church as it continues to minister to others with the love of God. And you're part of that today. You're part of that. To remind our young people, these are not just historic events that we talk about. This is a living process. God continues to work in the lives of those who believe in him. So God has a plan for you, for each of you young people. And you may not know it at this point, but you may recognize it down the road. You may say to yourself, you know, when the pastor was talking about young people having the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, you may say, that actually was true. 20 years after the fact, you may see it obviously true. 50 years after the fact, it will become pure history to you because you'll know it is true. Throughout your lives, young people, you'll probably find yourself in a variety of interesting circumstances, but none perhaps like Paul and Silas in our reading from the book of Acts. For Paul and Silas were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ as they went from city to city, and they found themselves in a city where there was a slave girl who was possessed of a spirit, not a good spirit, but perhaps an evil spirit, that gave her the gift of divination. She could foretell the future because of that evil spirit which controlled her. This was, of course, a burden to her, but since she was a slave, it was a boon to those people who owned her. Because she could tell the fortunes of people, her masters became wealthy. But because she was possessed of an evil spirit, she could not control herself. Here we see that as she follows Paul and Silas, she cries out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." The spirit cannot, the evil spirit cannot stop itself from revealing truth. And we hear that Paul becomes angry and turns to the spirit, not to the girl, but to the spirit and says, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. Paul does an exorcism while he is walking, being hounded by this slave girl possessed of an evil spirit. Now, you would have thought that was a good thing, right? This slave girl was possessed of an evil spirit, and now she's free. She's Paul and Silas dragged into the marketplace before the authorities, and they point at these men and say, these Jews, we're Romans. These Jews are making trouble. As the scripture goes on to say, these men are disturbing our city. They're advocating for customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe. In a Roman city, the Jews were probably not necessarily loved all that much. They were strange people with strange customs and a strange religion. They only worshiped one God, not like the Romans, who worshiped a variety of gods. You could choose your own God if you were a Roman. Not that I'm advocating doing that. But you could worship in one temple or another temple. And if you were smart and on the safe side, why worship at a variety of temples? Just keep all your bases covered. In any case, the crowd joins in attacking Paul and Silas, and they beat them with rods. I don't know if you understand what being beat with rods are. If you think of a pool cue towards the thin end of a pool cue, that's what a rod looks like. It should be about as thick as your little finger. There's some countries where there are punishments particularly dedicated to the use of rods. And so they're beaten with rods. They're stripped of their clothing. They're flogged severely, as we read. They're thrown into prison, and the jailer is told to keep them secure in the inmost cell, and that they're fastened, their feet are fastened in stocks. Again, if you've ever seen some of those pilgrim things where someone's got their feet, and they're immovable, they're in stocks. Now, you would think that Paul and Silas should be making plans to escape. Their mission is important with the spread of good news of Jesus Christ. They've been beaten severely by these people, thrown into jail, had their feet locked up so that they cannot escape. Shouldn't they at least be thinking of escaping? Shouldn't they be thinking about how they could fool the jailer into releasing them? Maybe Paul or Silas will pretend that they're sick or something, and then the other one will kind of lean over and try to jump the jailer and try to get out. Isn't that something that would be something human beings would do? You try to escape. But that's not what they do. Paul and Silas at midnight are praying and singing hymns to God. They're praising God at midnight after being beaten up and thrown into jail. And if I was a jailer, I would have been scared at that point. When people are in jail and they don't do what they're supposed to do, like be afraid or worried or plot, something very strange is happening. Something strange happened only a few minutes later. A great earthquake happened so violently that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors opened and everyone's chain was unfastened. God does a miracle. God frees all the prisoners. And the jailer, and in Jesus' day, one of the occupations you could have is being a jailer. You could be a jailer. You could open your own jail. And you were a private contractor. This was not a municipal jail. This was a private home that someone had used a basement or some other building to imprison people. And you would do so and be paid by the authorities for imprisoning people that were bad, that were evil or criminals. All of a sudden, this jailer is out of business. His jail is destroyed. His prisoners are free. He recognizes that his life is at stake because the authorities he's not only lost his income and his living, but the prisoners will all run away. And so the jailer wakes up after this earthquake and sees that the prison doors are wide open, and he decides he's going to kill himself. There's no point in living. I have no income. All the prisoners are free. If the authorities come to my jail and see everyone gone, they're going to imprison me. I have no future. And so the jailer puts a sword to his throat and is about to kill himself when Paul, in a loud voice, shouts, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." Now that's a remarkable thing to say. All Paul and Silas had to do was walk away quietly. earthquake freed these men, but they stayed. They were singing about their God until midnight. God has done something remarkable in front of the jailer. And even the prisoners have spared his life because he was going to kill himself. And so the jailer falls to his knees and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And simply Paul and Silas say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And so they tell him about Jesus. And he gathers all from his household. And in that same hour, he washes them, their wounds, and brings his entire family to be baptized without delay. And then sets a table for them. And he and his entire household rejoices because they have become believers in the living God. Silas and Paul did some fairly remarkable things, not things perhaps we would even think of doing. But I want you to think that there's a possibility that you might do the same kind of thing. You know, our lives are filled with terrible circumstances. Times when you're in the hospital, times when you're visiting a nursing home, perhaps as a resident, perhaps you're in a funeral parlor. There are just times in your life which are not particularly pleasant, and you want to run in and you want to run out. And if you can't run out, you want to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, get me out of here as soon as possible. This is a terrible place to be." But maybe, just maybe, God loves you dearly, also loves someone else, and says, "Oh, by the way, as long as you're here, I want you to share a blessing with someone else." And so if you're in that hospital, maybe you're there not only for healing for yourself, but maybe to change the life of someone around you. And maybe if you're in jail, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You know, if you want to raise your hand and say, "I've been in jail," that's fine. I may call on you, share some of your experiences with you. Most people who are in jail don't go to jail because they want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you ever are in jail, perhaps you can share your faith with someone else. Perhaps you made a mistake. People make mistakes. God loves and forgives you. And so even if you're in jail, perhaps you have the opportunity to share the love of Christ with others. Maybe you're in a hospital. Maybe you're in a nursing home. Maybe you've come to visit somebody. And you hear a voice from a room not very far away. And that voice says, "Help me." And maybe you decide, "I'm going to go over to that other room. Maybe I'll try to comfort that person." Maybe God wanted you to be there to comfort that person and not just run away or ignore them. Our God is a remarkable God. He takes us into places that perhaps we don't want to be. But he does so with a way not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others, so that we might be a blessing to others. Paul and Silas were a blessing to the jailer and their family, because if Paul and Silas had never been jailed, perhaps it would have been very difficult for the jailer and his family to be saved. Wherever you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And I mean this not only for many of you who have mature faith, but young people also. God is sending you to places to be around people who need to hear the word of God. They need to know that God loves them and that indeed God is listening to their prayers. Sometimes our prayers take a while to be answered. But God answers every prayer, even if that answer is wait. Give serious thought to today's lesson from the book of Acts. We often find ourselves in strange places. Don't try to run away from them too quickly. Perhaps God has put you in that strange place to be a blessing to someone else. And all you have to do is listen, or perhaps say a kind word.